You know, we had a couple of pastors come this morning. They visited. They were from upstate New York. And they worshiped with us this morning. They're United Methodist pastors. And when they were done, they said, "Oh my, this church has just such a different spirit than our churches do." So this place is just so warm. They said the ground that we work in is just so hard, and the people are so much less receptive. So they didn't meet you all. They would have found it even more welcoming, right, than the first service. But thank you for all that you are and do for us as a church, because we are the church together. I've noticed something really interesting about my children. My children are deeply influenced by what they see and experience around them. We took my kids to the Hancock Circus this past July, and I remember one of my kids wondering if they could be a lion tamer when they grew up, or one of the girls who was on the trapeze ballet kind of thing on the ropes. And I was kind of amazed at how fast they were influenced. My girls and I watched one evening. We watched some Olympic swimming. How many of you watched some of the Olympic stuff? Yeah. And Abby was watching with me, and one of the swimmers did a flip turn. And she said, "What's that, Dad?" And I said, "It's a flip turn." And the next day, Kelly took him to the pool. She didn't know that we had done this together. She was doing something else. And Abby did a flip turn in the pool. And Kelly said to her, "Were you watching the Olympics?" And she said, "Yes." And Kelly said, "Well, you almost got it just right," because she was a swimmer in school. So she said, "Let me teach you how to do it." So Mom taught her daughter how to do a perfect flip turn, and she's been doing that. And it's kind of amazing to me how quickly they pick up that kind of stuff. And, you know, we have dreams when we're little that usually don't pan out. You know, we all want to be firefighters or policemen or baseball players or ballerinas or school teachers or whatever it is, as we're influenced by different things. And I love watching my children. There are things that I don't want them to be. You know, there are things that are kind of out of bounds. But apart from that, I'll be kind of thrilled with whatever they choose to be as they grow up. It's more about who they are than what they do, I think, that I'm most worried about right now. And we've been talking about enjoying God, and Paul comes to this passage in Philippians chapter 1 in which he's talking about where he is in life. And Paul, in this passage, in Philippians chapter 1, he writes this: "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And what has happened to Paul is that he's in prison. He's in jail. And Paul is going to write to us about his life as he's sitting in jail. Now, Paul actually was in jail 4 times over the course of his life. Maybe for a total of 6 years. There's one stint in jail that we don't know how long he spent, but about that long. And if you were to sit back and say to yourself, what would be something that would seem to put my life on hold, or I couldn't do anything productive, nothing purposeful, or I couldn't accomplish anything in life, it would be being chained to a wall. Because in their day and time, jail didn't even have television, right? I mean, you're talking about, you didn't get nice meals. I mean, by nice, I mean like unmolded. You know, in that day and time, you got like moldy bread and water, and you were chained to a wall. That was jail, right? And Paul is sitting in jail. And if there's something in life that's going to cause you to think, "Man, here's a portion of my life that's just wasted. It's gone. I can't ever get it back." It would be that, right? It would be to be chained to a wall and not be able to do anything. No, there's no career climbing. There's none of that. And Paul writes here, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And Paul is going to begin to tell us something. And here's what he's going to begin to say: the place that you're at in life does not have to affect your purpose. The place that you're at in life does not have to affect your purpose. See, you and I tie place and purpose together a lot. And Paul's saying they don't have to be linked. He goes on to say, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, evil and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter, those who do it in goodwill, do so in love, knowing that I am here put for the defense of the gospel. And he says, I'm even put here. I'm in this jail. I've been put here for defending the gospel, which is the reason why I was arrested in the first place. The former, those who do so out of envy, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm chained. He was a famous teacher, and so others, while he was in jail, started ministries that started to grow, and they were doing it because they wanted to be on a book tour and grow something big and all this. And he's like, you know, that's okay. They're doing it for their own reasons, but Christ is still being preached. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, he says, and I will continue to rejoice for that. I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, you and I, from time to time, what we will do is we will pause and we will look at a slice of our lives right now. We'll push the pause button and we'll say to ourselves, I am 20 years old and I'm single and I've got a low-end job and that causes me to feel this. Or I'm 45 and I'm married and I have a couple of kids and here's where my job's going and here's what I have and don't have in life and that causes me to feel this. Or I'm 70 and I'm retired or not retired and my spouse has died and I'm here. And we look at our place in life and we think as a result about our purpose and whether we've accomplished or not and whether we're fulfilled or not. And all of these things. And Paul, who was an overeducated single man, past middle age, is sitting in jail in a beginning of a movement that others think is going to be a failed movement. And he looks at this and he says, I rejoice at where I am because of what God's doing. And the reason why he could rejoice is because his purpose remained the same. See, there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I've got all of my needs met in life. What I really want to know is, I realize I'm going to die. What does it take for salvation after this life? What do I have to do for that? And Jesus said, look, there's two things that you need to really worry about more than anything else. And one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And the other is to love your neighbors, yourself. Yeah. Who's my neighbor, though? How do I work that out, you know? And Jesus was trying to tell him, and he did that in that, he said, your neighbor is whoever you come across. Your purpose, to love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, and mind, strength, and to love the people around you, can be lived in any place you find yourself. Your purpose can be lived in any place. But we have gotten so used to focusing on our place to find our purpose that we've gotten it backward. So when Steve Jobs died recently, the world mourned that the head of Apple died. And they went through the list of all the things that he had made. And some of you have been touched and affected by the devices that he's made. How many of you have something Apple-ish in your life? Many of us. Yes. And there was commentary among certain people about what we would not have because Steve Jobs had died, right? In other words, we might not ever get the iToaster. Because Steve hadn't lived long enough to give it to us. And there are some people who would say, we don't need an eye toaster, but Steve was smart enough to let us know that if he made it, we were going to need it. And so, Steve gets himself on the front page of all these magazines, and they list all his accomplishments, and they said, here's what he's done. As if the purpose of his life was to make iPads and iPods and iMacs and everything else. But here's the truth. The truth is that Steve won't have to be dead long before there'll be an I something else that he had nothing to do with, right? And soon he will be a significant footnote in history, but he'll be a footnote. Because you can build empires, but eventually somebody's going to come and tear them down and build a new one. And Jesus was telling us, and Paul got this, that his purpose was to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love the people around him as himself, which is why he started spreading the gospel to the people in jail. You see, if I were in jail, I might be in the corner sulking about the bad food. Or the shade of green of the water I was drinking. Or when I was going to finally get to trial. Paul wasn't focused on any of that. Paul was focused on sharing the love he had for God with the people around him. Because he figured that if he followed God's purposes, God's plans would naturally unfold. Think about this for just a second. Moses lived his life in three 40-year sections. His first 40 years was as a prince. And he lived in Egypt as a prince. Lived pretty well. He murdered someone. So then he fled and he spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. Marrying a woman, raising a family, having sheep. That's 80, right? Then he's called to go and lead the people out of Egypt at the age of 80. And he wanders through the desert for how many years? 40 more years. So he gets to the end of his life at, if I do the math right, that's 120. And his first 40 was as a prince. His second 40 was tending sheep. And his last 40 was leading stubborn people. Now, if he'd drawn a map at the beginning of that last 40 and said, how do you go most directly from Egypt to the Jordan River? It was not the route he took. The answer is a straight line. He did not follow a straight line. He went like this. And why did he go like this? Because God put a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that said, this is where you go. And God and Moses followed it. And from 80 to 120, this is what he did in the desert following this. So he gets to the end of his life and he's led the people to the Jordan River. 40 years. His last 40. And if he were to say to God, here's what I did over the course of my life. I spent the first 40 eating, drinking, and being merry. I spent the second 40 watching sheep. And I spent the last 40, the back 40, ushering a group of stubborn people through the desert. How does that sound? And yet, Moses is rightly thought of very highly in the scripture. Because he began to understand his purpose. And he loved God. And he loved the people around him. And he said, it doesn't matter where I am. Now, there were times he didn't want to be there, right? He would come before God and say, how much longer must I lead these people? That's handed as a pastor's prayer to all the people that come out of seminary. But he faithfully followed God. And when he was done, he didn't have a long resume saying, see all the great things I can do and how I accomplished all these things. But he lived right where he needed to be. And you and I take a slice of life and we look at how old we are and what we've accomplished and the people around us and what we've done, the empires we've built, and we do a quick evaluation and say, so how are we doing? And those things do not add up to the purpose of our lives at all. You see, my kids, when they learn a new trick, they come to me and they tell me, So Micah recently learned to swim underwater. He put on a pair of goggles and he swam underwater. And he came home the other day and he said, Dad, I can do a somersault in the water. A whole somersault underwater. So we got to the point, he says, you gotta watch. Come, Dad, come, look. So I came over and I watched, look, and he did a somersault underwater. And I was, great accomplishment. But if he had died not doing a somersault underwater, I would not have been disappointed. And when I die, knowing that he did a somersault underwater, I'm not going to be like, oh, he did it all. He did it all. I went up this past week to the hospital, to the new hospital, to the long-term care unit. The pastors in the community do a worship service up there once a week. And that was my week to do it. And I went in. The Olympics was on. They were watching the Olympics. And I shut off the TV. Actually, a nurse did, because you look really bad as a preacher when you shut off the TV. Gets them angry at you. And so I read from Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews 12 says, to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Says, and then Hebrews says, now that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off all the sin that hinders and easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race set up before us. And I said to the people in that long-term care facility, I said, how many of you, when you were young, had kids who wanted to race you? And they were, oh, yeah. And I said, how many of you let them win? Oh, yeah. We let them win. Yeah. And I said, you've been watching the Olympics. How many of the runners on the Olympics let the people around them win? Nobody. No, when you run the Olympics, you run to win. You don't let anybody else win, right? And I said, so Paul says here that you run the race and you run to win. So I said, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the finish line of that race? And they said, the end of our lives. And I said, that's right. And I said, how many of you have stopped running? Because you're in a wheelchair. Or you're in a place where they're housing you until you die. And some of you have gotten discouraged. And you feel like there's no purpose or meaning in your life because you're sitting in this place. And I said, this place has nothing to do with the meaning of your life. You can still encourage people. You can still pray. You can still love the people around you. Your attitude still matters. You still have a meaning for your life. You don't stop running the race just because you're in a wheelchair. The end of your life is the end of the race. There's no retirement from the Christian faith. You run to the end. That's one thing I loved about Goldie Kearns. She ran to the end. She believed to the end. She was still thinking about others to the end. I love that about her. But see, what we do is we let circumstances and place affect how we feel about our purpose. And we say, well, because I'm tired, or I'm old, or I'm single again, or whatever it is, I guess I don't have the same sense of meaning or purpose or whatever. And that's because we tie that to place, and it has nothing to do with place. A week or so ago, I told you that I had purchased a cabinet to move my daughter's, all the coats downstairs, and move my daughter's stuff into the coat closet upstairs. And I bought this prefab cabinet from Home Depot, and it came with all the pieces and a set of instructions that were mostly just pictures, with some French in it. And so my wife decided to help me put this together. So I'm assembling it following the directions. And it says to have the side and then to lay it down and have it here. And then you put the pieces on in place. And then you put the other side when all the other pieces are in place, all the shelves and everything else, you put the other side on. So I got all that together. And then I went to put the last piece on the last side before we stood it up and put the doors on it. And I banged in the bottom. I glued everything. I banged in the bottom. And then I started banging in the middle. And then I got to the top and I smacked the top really hard to bang it in. And the bottom popped out. And I started getting a little upset. So I went back and I banged in the bottom and I banged in the middle and I banged in the top again. And you know what happens when you do the same thing that you just did? You get the same results. I don't know how you guys got so wise. So my wife, in a moment of courage, says, I have a helpful suggestion. She says, why don't you bang in the bottom and then fasten it, tighten it in place?
Well, you think that'll work? I guess I'll try it.
So I bang in the bottom and tighten it up and bang in the middle and tighten it up and get to the top and start to bang it in, and it won't bang in! Like tightening the bottom really helped! Trying to tell a story here. So I'm banging in the top and it won't go, and I'm tightening stuff and the fasteners are pulling out and the glue's drying and it's not working! So I tighten the top as tight as I can get it, and there's a gap about that big, and I take the bottle of Gorilla Glue and I just squeeze it into the gap. Fill that sucker. And I look at Kelly and I say, she says to me, how are we going to stand this up? I said, I'm tired of making decisions. You decide how we're going to stand it up. By which fine time she went upstairs. So I stand it up by myself and put the doors on it. And by the time it's done, there's still a gap in the bottom, but you can't tell. And it doesn't matter. It's a prefab wardrobe closet. It's not, you know, antique furniture, for goodness sakes. But, for that 1 hour, plus or minus, I had decided that my purpose in life was to build a wardrobe closet that came out perfect. And when that became my purpose, I lost sight of what was important. And when that became my purpose and things did not go well, I lost sight of what was important. I stopped loving God. I stopped loving my wife. I stopped acting like it. And there was collateral damage. And so Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Your circumstances don't matter. When the wardrobe cabinet doesn't go together, you haven't shed blood. You're not imprisoned. You can still rejoice. As a matter of fact, if you're willing to sit back for just a minute and take a breath and talk to the carpenter, he was a carpenter, remember that? He might just help you. But if you continue to focus on this thing, thinking this is what you must get done, as though it's your purpose, you will lose sight and perspective on everything else. And what's really important will get damaged in the process. So Jesus comes to us and he says to us, look, here's what I want you to do. Focus on me. Love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And also love the people around you. And your place in life will be what it needs to be. Joseph, another one who was in prison, went from the prison to the palace in days. Because instead of sitting in jail and grumbling, he faithfully served God and he blessed others by interpreting their dreams. And that led him from jail to the palace. And until we remember that our purpose is not so tightly tied to our place that we can't rejoice in God and enjoy our lives wherever we are, no matter what our state, no matter how much money, no matter who we're with, anything else, we will lose sight of the fact that God has offered us joy now, no matter where we are. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to get our eyes off of who you are and what you have for us, and so easy to focus on other stuff. Help us, please help us to fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.